Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Knowing our identity in Christ, this is now the session five, and we're going to do this one. It's called Sons of God. So we've been looking at various aspects of our identity in Christ. And each one of them is so rich in the amount of the word that speaks about it. And I just have been feeling the freedom as we've been going through this series of getting told who we are from the word of God and the perspective of the Bible, the power that that's having on us as it's washing over unrenewed thinking, washing over accusations we've been told from the enemy, washing over just cultural lies that we've been told, and even things that we feel about our own self-image. And I just feel the power in this series. So I'm very grateful for the word and for how much there is on this information there is on these different subjects. So tonight, we're going to look at the fact that we've been called sons of God. And then in a future session, either next week or the week after, we'll do one on being part of the family of God, what it means to be part of the body of Christ. But in order to get grafted into that family, we first became sons. And so tonight as we look at this, my hope is that the scriptures, when we put them all together that talk about this subject, that it will start to refashion the way that we think about ourselves and the way that we see God and see each other and see God's purpose and calling on our lives. And so this first verse out of Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, yeah, there it is, perfect. Just talks about the fact that we were once called children of wrath. You know, again, starting off with that whole, let's see where we came from, to understand really where we're going or where we've come to, and really have a far more greater appreciation of what it is that the Lord has done in us. And this idea that we started off as children of wrath, what a terrible title. Like, what a terrifying concept. That we were children of wrath. I mean, the fact that that is in the Bible, that phrase, children of wrath, it's like a horror movie concept, or, you know, topic or title. And yet this is what we once were, children destined to wrath, children who were due wrath. Look what it says. Ephesians 2, 1. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Children of wrath, the other title is sons of disobedience. This is just, these titles are just so awful. And they are the default reality for every single soul on human, on the earth. Every human being, every soul on the earth, destined to wrath, a son of disobedience, until we come to know the Lord Jesus. I mean, it's just unthinkable what he's done for us. We spend so much time thinking about what we've done for God. And we just totally lose track that is not what it's all about. What it's all about is how much he did for us. He totally changed our eternal reality. He changed our state. He changed your title. You used to have a t-shirt called Children of Wrath. Son of disobedience. What an awful shirt. And it was yours, and you wore it every day until you took it off and were clothed with a new one. This is so unbelievable that this was our reality. And here Paul, he's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's describing the reality of every person in that church pre-Christ. He's saying, this is what we were. He said, we all operated, we conducted ourselves according to this way. We were children of wrath, due wrath. We were children that really all we were destined in life was the wrath of God, and it was the right thing. It was justified. That was who we were. That is who we were about. That's what we were all about until God came and did something unthinkable and took us from that state and didn't give us a slight upgrade. He gave us the most monumental shift of being, of state before him, of reality, of existence, of name, of all creation. He shifted us completely. You were made alive in him. You were once dead in your transgressions and in your sins, walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the air, according to the spirit that's still working in everybody else on the planet, the sons of disobedience. You wonder why lost people act so bad? They are the sons of Mr. Disobedience. They're the sons of Satan. They are operating according to their nature. They can't think like you think. They don't have a renewed mind. And at a time, you didn't have a renewed mind either. You were a son of disobedience. Disobedience was your papa, and you were destined to the course of this world. You were destined to continue to disobey. You were destined to it. And therefore, you were due the wrath that was promised. You were a child of wrath. I just look at these verses, and I'm like, do we have any idea what has transformed in us? I mean, we want to make our identity about how cool we are in God, about how much we've done for him, about how much we've accomplished, and we want to look down on our brother or sister that hasn't done or accomplished as much, and we want to bolster ourselves up and make ourselves all the better and think of ourselves highly when we've done so much good and think of ourselves so poorly when we've not done so much good. It's like, oh my gosh, the amount of good that we have done for God is still filthy rags before him by comparison to what it is that he's done for us. He totally transformed us. If we are always looking at ourselves, we will continually disappoint us, because we'll either be looking at ourselves and how awesome we are and we'll get prideful, bad, or we'll be looking at ourselves and how, man, we're really not accomplishing much and kind of struggling, and then we'll be filled with shame and guilt and condemnation, bad. Stop looking at ourselves. Instead, look at what he has done. And that will then transform our actions. That will transform our life. He who has been forgiven much loves much. Part of the thing is, I don't think we understand how much we've been forgiven. You were a capital C child of wrath. No longer. You're no longer in that state. We don't understand how much we've been forgiven. And so therefore, we're focused on all of our this and all of our that instead of allowing the revelation of who God has made us to be to transform our desires, to transform who we're focusing on. And I'll tell you what, if we're focused on the one that we're trying to serve and the one that we love, if we're focused on the good work that he's done for us, the natural outflow of that will be good fruit. I mean, that's just like simple math, you know? I mean, it's like if I think about how awesome my wife is and how much I love her and how what a great gift she is to me, the natural outflow of that will not be me hitting her. I mean, the natural outflow of me thinking on how excellent of a gift she is to me and how incredible she is and what a blessing she is in my life, the natural outflow is for me to serve her in love. That's how this is supposed to work. But we've gotten, the enemy has been so covert in trying to rewrite our identity, trying to get us all thinking about ourselves so much that we begin to take our eyes off of who Christ is and what he has done for us and the good work in him. If you will focus on him and the good work that he's done for you and the transformation that he's brought you out of, the trespasses he's brought you out of, the transformation of what he's made you new into, it will motivate you to live godly lives. We are called to live godly lives. Every one of you got to live godly. Me too. But the focus is on how incredible the forgiveness is and the sacrifice and the man and the transformation power. I mean, it's like there's just no comparison to talk about what we were transformed from and into. I mean, there's just, it's like not being transformed from an apple into an orange. It's being transformed from an apple into a giant transformer. I mean, it's like something completely different and awesome and powerful. I mean, you didn't go from apple to orange. You went from apple to this like giant seething robot of power. You know, I mean, it's like something massive transformed in you. God has completely changed who you are. This is so empowering when we understand this. We were once sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath. And wrath was justice for us. That would have been justice. Everybody in all of heaven would have been able to look at God pouring out his wrath on the son of disobedience, on the child of wrath. God, everyone in heaven would have been able to go, God, you were perfectly just in that decision to pour out your wrath just then. Perfectly just. It would justice. What's injustice is that God would save a sinner. It's totally unbelievable. It's so crazy. It's so lavish, his mercy and his love. Well, let's look what else happened. We've been brought now into sonship. We were a child before. We were a son of disobedience. But now we're called sons of God. Bring up those verses, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, Galatians 3, and then Galatians 4. we'll scroll. It's fine. Look at these verses. Ephesians 1. For he chose us in him for adoption to sonship. He chose us for adoption. I'm just thinking about, you know, when I was like 7, our family cat died. Very, very, you know, painful reality. I love Tomber Bimber Bomber, you're the one. What a cat. That thing was awesome. I loved that cat. That cat would wait for me to get out of the shower in the morning, and it would rub its gnarly hair up against my legs and just get cat fur all over me. I'd come home every day, and I'd come home from the bus, and that cat would be waiting in the foyer waiting for me. I loved that cat. Sorry, had a little moment there. Okay, Tomber Bimber Bomber, may you rest in peace. So the cat dies. We're going to get a new cat. So we go to the Adopt-A-Pet. You know, Humane Society, whatever it was, we go in there, and you're now looking around at all these cats, and all of them are mangy looking. You know, I mean, there's a reason why they're in there. And they're all mangy looking, and you got like 50 cats to choose from. Like, well, I don't want that one. That one, I think that one's got something oozing out of its face. Let's move on for the next one. This one, this one, this one. And you find, you know, whatever cat. The whole thing is, you're only walking out of there with one. You're going to adopt this cat out of the most difficult circumstances. The thing is destined to die. If it's in the Humane Society pen, it's only got a clock. And when that clock runs out, they euthanize it. I mean, they put them down. So it's in a rough spot. This is the perfect analogy. We were in the roughest of spots, and God came and adopted us out. He came in and chose us. I went in there, and I saw that cat that I want. I said, that's the one I want. I want that one. I want to bring that one into our household. I want to bring that one into close relationship. I want to love that kitty cat. God comes and he finds us in the place of our sin, in a place where we're destined for death, in a place where we are totally far from him. We have no hope at all. And he comes and just like a lineup of all of us in a pen, he says, I want that one. I want that one. I want to bring that one not only into my house, but it says adoption to sonship. So it's not just a second class member of the household. It's not just, you know, getting to be a pet at God's house. Brought in as a son. The richest man who's ever lived adopted you as his son. The most powerful man who's ever lived adopted you as a son. The most governmentally, you know, hierarchical, whatever, top dog of all the universe adopted you as his son, and he says he chose you in him for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. He had a pleasure about this. It wasn't like somebody, you know, got him in a strong arm and said, you got to go in that pen and pick out one of those kitty cats out of that thing. He did it of the pleasure of his will. He desired it. It was of his deep, glad-hearted desire that he adopted you as sonship and to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one that he loves. Through Christ, you became sons. I had no idea. When I got saved, I mean, nobody taught me this. I certainly didn't know it ahead of time. I mean, you find out when you get home, because it's like the, you know, the picture of going and getting that cat. Imagine if we'd have showed up in our worst clothes. You know, show up in our worst clothes, none of us taking a shower, and the cat does not know who it is he just got adopted by. You know, what kind of a family we're going to be, what kind of deal it is. When we came and gave our lives to Christ, there is no, I mean, unless somebody preached this message to you on the front end, there's no way you had any idea what you were signing up for. You got home and you found out you got the best stinking deal that there's ever been. get cleansed of your sins, become a new creation, and now be brought into the household of God as a son, that it is his pleasure to draw you in and to make you a son in his house. Unbelievable. Through Christ, when you gave your life to him, you were adopted into sonship. I just think about whatever thoughts it is that you have that are negative, whatever accusations the enemy brings against you, whatever bad days you have, how could it possibly trump or even begin to challenge the fact that you've been adopted into the sonship of God through Christ? I mean, our perspective is just so bad. I mean, we just think about all the wrong things. We give so much thought and attention to all the wrong things. Whatever your worst day is, just ask yourself, does that usurp sonship to God? Does this difficulty, does this mess up? You sinned, you blew it. Does the difficulty, does the pain of whatever you have to pay back because of your sin or because of the issue that you made, or you get fired, does the pain of that firing, does any of the pain of this life touch the fact that forever you've been called sons of God? I mean, we think about the wrong stuff. To put our perspective on God's great kindness poured out to us through Christ, brought in as sons. Next verse, Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. And so this whole issue of sonship, you could have never attained it on your own. It's the sweetest deal ever. Christ had to pick you out of the Humane Society pen. He did. He found you and he liked you. As messy as you were, and you were a mess. I know, because I was too. You were a total wreck. I don't know why anybody would like us at that point. And God says, oh, it's the pleasure of my will to adopt that one and to bring them into sonship. Says, you're all sons of God. So if you have a question, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. That's how you get there. It's not by being awesome. It's not by doing this or doing that. You get brought into sonship through faith in Jesus Christ, and all of you who have been baptized in Christ have thus put Christ on like a coat, Christ's coat. And that coat, that putting on of Christ, is the changing of the nature and the bringing in into sonship. Galatians 4 through 7. At the set time, when it had fully come, God sent his son that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I think about this verse, and it's talking about bringing us into his household, not even as a slave, but as a son. How much he loves his son. I mean, just, you know, it is such a difficult thing for a family to process when they adopt a child, when they've already got children. It's not impossible. It's the Lord. It's sweet. But it's something weighty that they have to think about. We already have children, and now we're going to adopt the child that's not our child, and we're going to adopt that child as though that child is our child. And what does that mean then to the other children? Now we've got to share all the resources and the bedroom space and the toys. And we're going to do this because we love that child. We're going to adopt that child out of whatever situation, bring them into our home and make them our own. I'm thinking about this and all the passages of Scripture that God has where the Father is expressing how he feels about his son. He's got one son, God's only son. He loves his son so much. And he said, you know what? As much as I love my son, I want to share my fatherness. As much as I love my son, I want to have more sons and daughters. And so in God's perfect will, he brings us into sonship, fills us with his Holy Spirit, by which we're then able, by the Spirit of God inside of us, now we can cry out something we were never able to cry out before because it was wrong. It was inappropriate. It was not accurate about our position. It would be like, you know, some kid on the street calling me daddy. Like, you're a great kid and all, but no, you're not coming home with us. It's inappropriate. By the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling within us, it becomes appropriate. It's right. It is now the right thing by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but now you're God's child. The Spirit of God inside you buys you right to call him Father, to call him Abba. And then since you are his child, he's made you also an heir. I just look at this idea of Jesus being the only Son of God, and then Jesus sharing that sonship, sharing what it means to be the Son of God, sharing it with other people. He really loves his son, and yet he brought us in to the same position as his son. Not the same position in using Jesus for redemption, in Jesus being God, in Jesus being redemption, but in sonship, we've been made equal. He had a son. He made you like him to him. He brought you in. He adopted you in. He feels about you the way he feels about his son. You're a son to him. He brought you into his household. It was of his good pleasure, of his choosing, to make you a son, a near and dear one. I mean, the enemy brings accusations against us like, God doesn't really like you right now. You know, you haven't been doing this. You messed up here. You know, you've got this issue. You're still weak in this area. Stop believing that trash. That's not real. He calls you a son. I mean, when my daughter does something that's, you know, off, she gets a little spanking, I don't love her any less. I love that girl. There's nothing she can do that would cause my love to wane one bit. So, yeah, I punish her for whatever it is that she's done, but that doesn't change how I feel about her at all. I love, 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 love her. And I have absolutely the most finite version of love. God's is infinite. He feels about you the way he feels about his son. So next time you start to feel condemned, like, oh, well, I'm not worthy to God, or God doesn't like me, or God doesn't love me, or, oh, I couldn't do that for God, or God doesn't feel the same way about me that he feels about that other person, ask yourself the question, did God's love for Jesus wane somehow today? And if the answer is no, then it didn't wane for you either. He calls you a son, a co-heir. He looks at Jesus, he goes, I like that guy. He looks at you and he says the exact same thing. This is how God feels about those that he's brought in as children into his household. This is so unreal, unbelievable, unfathomable for us. We don't think about this. We're not filling ourselves with the revelation of how God feels about us. We're filling ourselves with our revelation about how valuable we might be to God, about how much we've done for him, about what it is that we've, you know, how we've been, you know, living or operating or whatever. What I'm trying to tell us is if we will begin to see how God's affections, how wild they are for us, it will cause us to walk in a manner that is pleasing to him. That's the entire plea from the New Testament. It's Paul and the other writers going, do you know who you are? And as the answer begins to transform from no, not really, to yeah, a little bit, yeah, a little more, yeah, I'm starting to figure out who I am. The transformed life is an absolute necessary byproduct. It's a reality because of the revelation of how God feels about us and what then that means for us in this life. So all of us, men and women, you're called sons of God. Doesn't matter what gender you are. Sons of God, just like men or women, we're both called the bride of Christ. You don't get to change that and somehow make it the groom of Christ. That's weird. Sick. Don't even say it. You're the bride of Christ, boy or girl. I don't care. You're sons of God. I don't care. You know, whatever your chromosomes say, you're a son of God. And we don't want to get tripped up by that. We just want to receive it and go, this is how it is. This is how the Lord sees us and how he feels about us. This is what it means to be his child. We have become brothers with Christ. I just think about this, and it's like, it's not just that now we're sons to God and equal in that sonship with Jesus. equal in that house, brought into that house as a son, full-fledged. But now, the other relational connection that that then brings with the other sons in the house. We're all familiar with the idea that we're called brothers and sisters together. We've got a little bit of a grid for that, and it doesn't seem like too far of a stretch because none of us are really that cool, so lining two not-so-cool people up next to each other, we can, like, relate and go, ah, they're my brother and my sister in Christ. But what we got to understand is Jesus is in the same line. He's standing right next to you. It's goofy you, doofus you, not-so-cool you, and Jesus, and you're all called brothers together. Look at this. Look at what the Word of God says about this. Romans 8. Mark 3, Hebrews 2. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You know, the idea of a family that's got, you know, 19 kids and counting or something like that. They had a firstborn. Well, all the other kids that came out became brothers and sisters to that first one. That first one was the first one, but the first one wasn't the last one. And all the others were just like the first one. They just came in a different birth order. They were sons and daughters of the parents, and they were brothers and sisters to each other. He says Jesus was the firstborn son of God. He was the first. He was the first fruits. He was the first son of God, but he was not the last son of God. That you and I have been brought into this, and it says the firstborn among many brothers. He calls you brother. It's not just that you're now a son of God, it's now that you are a brother to Jesus. Think about the relational lines there. You know, I'm an only child, so I don't really get this one as clearly as a lot of you would. But those of you who have siblings, think about those relationships. Think about growing up. Those of you who've got good relationships with your siblings now, you think about what couldn't you ask of them? Like what wouldn't you be able to do for them or ask of them or have them ask of you? I mean, those relational lines, brothers and sisters, that's Jesus to you and to me. Big brother Jesus, you hear me say, yeah? Go, can you take care of these bad guys? They're being mean to me. I mean, can you help me with this? Can I stay over at your house for the night? I mean, these relational connection points, we were given natural relationships in the earth to help us to understand aspects of our relationship with God. Whenever everything, heaven and earth, all fades and shifts and everything, there is going to be no difference in the relationship that we have with God. It's only going to continue to increase. We've been given these relationships down here just as shadows, as pictures, to understand the affections of God and the connections and the access points that we have to his heart. We have been called brothers to Christ, Jesus the firstborn among many brothers. We were brought into the family of God, and we've been called brothers to Jesus. Mark 3. Jesus alluded to it while he was here. He said he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. Whoever does God's will. We've been called into him. We've been saved by his grace. We've received his Holy Spirit. We're called brothers with him. And he's not afraid to call us brother. He likes the idea. Here it is in Hebrews 2. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Jesus, who makes people holy, and you people who got brought in and were made holy are of the same family. And Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Wow. Brothers to Jesus. This is a really big family. And yet it's really real. It's the realest of families. Your natural family will fade. Not everybody's natural family, everybody in your family, not every one of them is saved and is going to go to heaven. At least not currently. And yet you will have brothers forever, and one of them is Jesus. Your sonship brought you into relationship with Jesus like he's your big brother. He was the firstborn in the family. You came in sometime later. Oh my gosh. It's just, it seems, when I started looking at this stuff, it just seems so scandalous to say out loud. It's what the Bible says over and over and over. He is not ashamed of you. Not just to call you his or his friend or whatever. He's not afraid to call you his brother. He would own up. You do something goofy, and all the angels are like, what about that one? That one's my brother. That one right there. That one that just said something stupid. Yeah, well, they act the fool sometimes, but that's my brother. Right there, that one. Not ashamed to call you brother. He thinks it's a good idea. He doesn't look at the criminalness of it to me. All the angels in heaven, and then Jesus, and you look around at who are Jesus' brothers, and you just expect them to be 100 feet tall and like this. Like, who are their brothers? Me. Little dorky me. Like, yeah, I love that little guy. That gal right there. These are my brothers. This is my family. And he's not ashamed. He loves the idea. It was the goodwill of the Father, the goodwill of the Son. It was his pleasure, and he's not ashamed. He likes the package. He likes what he got. I just look at it sometimes like, are you sure about this? This just seemed like such a gamble with me. To have me come in, he called me a son, call me a brother. Are you sure about this? Oh, I am not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed to call you brother. I love that. This is awesome. You know what this means? This means we are very, very important people. We are so on the VIP list to the only one who really matters and the only one that really gets to write the real list. We are very important to God. We are treasured, beloved. We are sons in God's house. We are brought into shared standing in his house. Jesus, a brother that will receive an inheritance. You and I, brothers with Christ, to receive an inheritance. Man, so intense. We've been brought into the eternal heavenly royalty. You weren't just brought in to some incredible spiritual family. You were brought into the family that governs the universe, and you were called a brother, therefore a prince. You were brought into the family of the most extreme royalty imaginable, and you were given position there. And I think about this idea, I have no idea, I just honestly, if I can just be gut check real with you, I have no idea what it means, this statement I'm going to say, but I want to go on a journey and begin to understand a measure of camaraderie with Christ as a brother. Camaraderie with Christ, because we've been brought into it. It's access that we've been given. He's not ashamed to call us brother. I just imagine two brothers that don't ever talk, and one of them really likes the other one. The other one really likes the other one, but it's kind of intimidated because he's too big and too awesome, and so they never talk. I mean, it's like the Lord has brought us into Christ. And being brothers with Christ, Jesus isn't afraid to call us brother. And there is a measure of camaraderie that's available there that I want to enter into. I want to feel that. I want to get that a little bit. I'm making that a little bit of a journey for me in my prayer life and in my time with the Lord. I want to enter into camaraderie with Christ as my brother because it's there. It's so there. Been made available to us. Well, these scriptures, many of them have alluded to the reality that we're sons who will inherit the kingdom with him. So I'm going to read a couple of these. Romans 8, 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What is it that Christ is an heir of? What inheritance does Christ have? Christ has promised the nations. Christ has promised eternal rule. Christ has promised power and authority. Christ has promised so much as an heir of God. I just think about the concept of inheritance and the way that we kind of do things down here. You know, many of you have had relatives that have maybe passed away and they had a will. And in their will, they wrote in specific instructions about things that were theirs. It was their stuff, property, houses, finances, whatever. There was stuff that was theirs. It was theirs to do whatever they wanted with. And in the will, they wrote who they would give that inheritance over to. Sometimes it was all of it to one person or, you know, to two kids or something. Sometimes it was a little here, a little here, a little there. Not that God could write a will, but in this concept of him willing over to us that which is his, what would be on that list? What is it that we would inherit from God? What is it that God has that he could give away? Oh, I don't know, everything? God is fully powerful. He's got access to everything, authority over all things. And it is his purpose that when we came into the kingdom, we became heirs with Christ and therefore promised that we will share in the inheritance of Jesus. God only has one son, Jesus. But then he bought in a bunch more and said, now you are co-heirs with Christ. As brothers, as children of God, you now have an inheritance in God just like Jesus. Oh my gosh. The word talks about, I didn't put in all the verses, but the word talks about all manner of things, of what it means to be an heir of God, to have an inheritance coming. Inheritance of power. Inheritance of actual property on the earth in the next age. Inheritance in heaven. Inheritance relationally. I mean, just there is so much that has been promised to us. And I'm just looking at this idea that it says joint heirs with Christ. Whatever it is that is Christ's inheritance, you have been given that same inheritance as a joint heir. It's this idea. The millionaire has two kids. He says, you are both joint heirs of my estate. When I go, you two jointly, together, co, not one and then the other one subpar, co, joint, together, will inherit everything I have. Whatever it is that God has promised his son, he's promised to you. This is crazy. And we think, oh man, this thing is so bad in my life right now. Do you know who you are? Do you know what is going to happen to you in a minute? You are a co-heir with Christ. You couldn't put anybody else in the blank space and be better off. Co-heir with, fill it in blank, president of whatever, captain of this, you know, CEO of that. There's nothing that can touch this. You have been called a co-heir with Christ because you're a child of God, a son of God, full-fledged. Paul said, these light and momentary afflictions, they're not even worth mentioning compared to what's coming because we're going to inherit everything Christ is going to inherit. What is Christ promised? Go on that journey. And if your answer right now is, well, I'm not real sure, you would at least say, but it's good, super good, big G good. You are promised as a joint heir, equal sharer. That which has been promised to Christ. You are a joint heir in Christ as a child of God. That is unthinkable. It is unfair. It is unbelievable. And it's real. It's God. It's true. It's your destiny. I mean, where we have come from to where we are going, who we were and what we were an inheritance, what our inheritance was promised before, wrath. What do you do? Oh, man, when my inheritance comes in, I'm going to get wrath of this and double wrath of that and quadruple wrath here. It's going to be ugly. I can't wait. That's my inheritance. Your inheritance was ashes and death and decay and wrath and eternity in hell, and that was what you were due. And now, brought into sonship, you get to talk to the Father, call him Abba. The Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. And if you are children, then you are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ of all the promises that have been given to Christ. We just got to meditate on this stuff when you're having a bad day. We got to meditate on this stuff and get some perspective. You know what? If you live 80 years and every day is awful, You don't live 80 years. You live 80 bazillion years. As a child of God and a joint heir with Christ, just make it through the 80 bad years. And more than likely, all 80 years won't be bad. More than likely, you'll have all kinds of thanksgiving to give, even in the worst of the years. But even if it was all bad, I'm talking about Job, or, you know, early chapters bad, okay? And if it never got any better for 80 years, it only kept happening that way, you're gonna die, and you're gonna be your co-heir with Christ forever! You won't even remember how bad it was. You won't even care. In 80 years, after your 80 years, you'll be so happy. You'll be filled with every good thing in Christ. You'll be ruling and reigning, a co-heir with Christ, a son of God with full revelation of what that means. Unlike now, we see things dimly as in a mirror. You'll understand who you are, and you'll be walking in that identity, and you'll do that year after year after year after year. And after you've had 80 times 80 years of that good life, your perspective will barely remember. You'll think like Paul. It wasn't even worth mentioning. The little things, the little trip-ups, the problems, the hiccups, the relational snags, the this's and the that's. If you have the ability to make your situation better, do it. But if you don't, so what? You're going to inherit everything Christ inherits as a joint heir forever. We got to get some perspective. We're so easily beat up. I'm so easily beat up. And the problem really is I'm taking my eyes off of reality. And instead, I'm putting my eyes on whatever little fake thing just happened. You know, oh, something bad happened. That's when you're talking about millions times trillions of years, whatever just happened doesn't even show up on the map. It doesn't even show up as a blip. It's not even there. Nobody's even going to know what you're talking about anymore. A time is coming when over whatever those difficulties, problems, you know, relational issues, all that stuff, it's all so minor, it's not worth mentioning compared to what's coming. When Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content no matter the circumstances, it's because he had revelation of all this stuff he was writing about. I've learned the secret of being content no matter the circumstances, well-fed or hungry, in chains, free. None of that stuff really phases me because I'm going to rule with Christ forever. I'm a joint heir. I'm a son of God. I've got really, really, really good things coming, so kill me. Take my stuff. Like, let me have a bad day or 10 or 10,000. Like, what is it? What is that to me? It's a blink, and this thing transforms into the next age, and we will be heirs with Christ forever. I just want us to have some perspective. I want us to see ourselves the way the Word says about us, what the Word has to say about who we are, what the Lord's perspective is about our reality. I'll just give you two more and talk about how this relates to our resurrected body, because there's a number of scriptures that actually talk about our resurrection tied to our sonship. Luke 20 and then Romans 8. Look at these verses and we'll finish up. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age, talking about the next age, and the resurrection from the dead, will neither marry, nor are they given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. To be a son of God is a promised reality, to be a son of the resurrection. To receive the resurrection and to be able to enter into the next age called a son. I just look at this and I don't have a lot of revelation on it. I just marvel over the concept that Jesus here is relating the concept of being a son of God to getting a resurrected body, and that there's a connection there, being son of the resurrection, son of that powerful resurrection, that same spirit that rose Christ from the dead now dwells in us and will transform our lowly bodies into his glorious body. This idea that we've been called sons of the resurrection, it's a promise that as sons, we'll get a great start of that co-heir with Christ, that inheritance in the age to come. Because right now, Christ has already received a down payment of his of all that he will inherit in the next stage. It's called his resurrected glorified body. And the very first thing you get is that. When we die, or when Christ comes, you get that resurrected body, and Jesus ties it to the resurrection. He calls it a son of the resurrection. Now look at this. Romans 8. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. Now, when Paul writes this, Paul is talking as a New Testament writer, New Testament times. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a son of God. He's alive on the earth now. And he's saying this reality hadn't happened yet. Creation is looking for the sons of God to be revealed. When does that happen? When the sons of God receive the resurrected body. It says all of creation can't wait for you to enter into the fullness of your sonship. Because as sons of God, all of creation knows who created creation. God. And all of creation is looking for the sons of God to be revealed, because when the sons of God are in charge, all of creation will then be under proper management. And all of creation is actually excited about you being a son of God. Is excited about you taking your rightful place as a ruler under God's authority in his household with his name as a son of God. And it's related to you getting your resurrected body. This is awesome. We have so many promises. Like, our bad days, our bad attitudes, I think it's so much less to do with what's happening and so much more to do with the fact that we haven't been looking at what the Bible says lately. Because I read this stuff and it gets me happy. Most of the time when I'm having a bad day, here's my tendency. See if this flows with you. I'm having a bad day, so I've decided I don't want to get happy. I've decided I want to sulk. So the last thing I want to go do is read Bible passages that might possibly give me hope. Bible passages that might set me free from my problems by giving me right perspective, that these light and momentary afflictions are not worth mentioning, to the fact that we're going to be revealed as the sons of God, and creation for the first time ever is going to be happy. I'm just thinking about this. Most of the time, our bad circumstances, if we're allowing them to stay that way, it's because we're refusing to jump in and believe the word of God about who it is that we are really called. You are called sons of God. Remember that the next time you stub your toe.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.